Hey, we turn to a couple places tonight. I don't intend to be long, but that doesn't mean I won't be, so might as well not say anything, I suppose. Matthew chapter 1 and 2 Chronicles 1. Matthew 1, 2 Chronicles 1. And you'll need to keep your Bible handy tonight. We're going to be tooling around a little bit here and there. Something caught my eye this week about some things. And just that I wanted to touch on quite a bit here. But you'll read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, a passage, of course, that's normally read around holiday season and so on. Because it says in Matthew 1, 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted as God with us. Notice there, God with us. In 2 Chronicles 1:1 says that, "And Solomon the son of David was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him, and magnified him exceedingly." Let's pray. Father, thanks once again for a chance to be able to be here. We're glad for a good crowd that was here this morning. And we're asking here tonight that you'd edify the saints as I endeavor to live for Lord Jesus Christ here in these latter days. Scripture says that in the latter days perilous times shall come. It says that Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. We hope that this might be a help to folks, Lord. We know that in a time before great destruction, Noah walked with the Lord, and we know that Enoch walked with God. We pray that we might be able to do the same. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, both those passages. First of all, in Matthew 1:23, it says, "Emmanuel being interpreted as God with us." And then in a day when the kingdom needed a right king, it says that Solomon, it says that the Lord was with him. I'd like to talk about that for a little while here tonight. You know, it says that Emmanuel means God with us. That's a pretty amazing concept when you get on to thinking about it. Because it not only meant that while Jesus Christ was here on earth, that God was with us, but it also implied that God would walk and talk and commune and bless and guide and lead us with His presence. And I got thinking about that, you know, and when we say we want God to be with us, what we mean, of course, is that we want God on our side. And I know that it's more important that you be on God's side than God be on your side. But at the same time, it's also very plain and evident that, you know, most folks that are Christians anyway at least say that they endeavor to do things in a way that God will be able to bless them. Folks, the most glorious treasure that you could desire is God's blessing on what you're doing. You can't control that. If God doesn't bless what you're doing, except the Lord build a house, the labor in vain that build it. And if God doesn't bless what you're doing is a waste of time. And so that's why I say it's very important that we think about this thing with God being with us in that respect. I know that some years back Reggie White said that God was with the Green Bay Packers team that he was playing on. I don't know whether that's true or not. I know that Americans have generally held throughout our history, that God was with us, our country, in a lot of the endeavors, especially wars and so on, that we have fought. I wouldn't argue with many of those cases that the Lord was probably with us and all that. But I wanted to talk about it a little bit more with respect to our personal walks with God. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1, it says that Solomon was strengthened in his kingdom and the Lord God was with him, and that's what you want. What you want is to be blessed by God, for God to be with what you endeavor to do with your life. What you, the effort that you put into it, what you are trying to do with your family. When you go on a road trip, you ask God to be with your family. When you send your kid off to college, you ask God to be with that kid. You may have stood over one of your, or more than one of your, baby cribs when your kids were were babies and prayed that God would be with that kid. And that's what I'm talking about here for a little while tonight. And the problem is that the idea sometimes gets all crossed up with misconceptions and controversies. For instance, I suppose it's no secret to anybody that the Muslims think that God is with them. All right? They're deceived. Their prophet was not true. And their holy scriptures are unholy, and they're not true. But they think that God is with them. The Japanese in World War II felt certain that their gods were with them. I don't question that the American Indians felt that their God was with them. The neo-Nazis, they think that their God is with them. And so that's what I mean when I say that this is all filled with controversies and misapprehensions, and we need, it's one of these places where you need to really tighten down in the scriptures and figure out what the Lord is talking about in things. Our country fought a civil war, and both sides of folk in that war felt that God was with them. And so, again, there's just a lot going on here, and I'd like to show that there's some things that might maybe change the way you think about a couple things real quick, and hopefully it'll provoke a little bit of thought. And then I want to show you some fellows that God was with, and this is just simply going to wind up taking some attributes of theirs, some things. You know, Abraham was a friend of God, but he didn't do anything extraordinary, at least in the sense that he didn't do anything that you couldn't do. I know that what he was willing to do on Mount Moriah was a profound thing. One of the things that I'm impressed with in reading the Scriptures is that all those great men, all they had to do was obey God. And they were able to do, they became what they became by doing each thing a step at a time. And so I'd like to talk about this for just a little while. And we start there in Matthew 1 for a second. And it says there that Emmanuel is translated God with us. And it's talking about God with Israel. I mean, God's with us, it says. It's written in Hebrew. And it was written to the nation of Israel. And while the Lord Jesus Christ was standing here on this earth, God certainly was with Israel. I think that God will be with Israel again, and Israel is with Israel in a way. But I just point out the discord here. And the discord is that, yeah, God was with them. But then they killed God. At least they killed their Messiah. And yep, he went to the grave and rose from the dead and now ever liveth to make intercession. That part's true. But God was with them, and then they killed their Messiah. Well, I get to think about something else here. We've already looked at Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. It says there that God was with him, and yet, you know, you think about that, and it gets a little bit scary because God was profoundly with him. God magnified him in tremendous ways. And yet by the time a few years passed, everybody knows where Solomon wound up. So my concern is, and what you ought to stop to think about, is you don't want to waste, if God's with you, you don't want to waste it. You don't want to be flippant about it, and you don't want to fritter it away. Because that's what Solomon did. Solomon frittered that thing away. I want to point out something else to you. Look in Numbers chapter 14 real quick. Again, there's going to be a few places to turn here tonight, at least for a little while. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, and go down to verse 9. And to give you the context of this, the children of Israel have refused to go into the land of Israel from Kadesh Barnea. And you know that the Lord, Moses sent in 12 spies, and 10 were bad and 2 were good. And the 10 have come back and said, "Oh no, man, we can't go in there. They're gonna lick us good." And Caleb and Joshua come back and say, "Yes, we can go in." I want you to see what they said. It says in Numbers 14:9, "Only rebel not, ye Israel, against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Hey, those guys said, "The Lord is with us. Fear them not." And yet, you know, for the wonders of that promise, the children of Israel didn't go into the land. I mean, the Lord was with them, provisionally. But as far as going in and doing anything with that promise, they didn't do anything with that promise. You know, for everybody that sits here in the room tonight, God, provisionally anyway, is with you. You know what? You want to make sure you don't fritter that away. There's something else I wanted you to see here as we're moving along. Look in Genesis 21 real quick. Genesis 21. I'm going to show you some places where this goes wrong. I'd like to show you some places where this is not something that you want to emulate. And then I'll show you who you do want to emulate. But in Genesis chapter 21, you go down to verse 17 and 18 and 19. Hagar has been expulsed from the camp and looks like she's going to die. Her kid is about to starve to death from thirst. And the Lord finally speaks to her and tells her that neither of them are going to die. And verse 19, God opened her eyes. She saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink, that lad being Ishmael. Verse 20, and God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. It says that God was with the lad. That lad was Ishmael. Do you know who that lad became? That lad became a pretty broad section of the Arabs. We still wrestle with the Arab issue today. You know what I believe, folks? I believe that God, in some ways, has been with Islam. Because way back in the day when Muhammad rose up, Christianity started going after idols. And the Holy Land, what we call now the Holy Land and all the places that Roman Catholicism had touched, became an extraordinarily idolatrous thing. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but one of the reasons that Islam rose up was something of a scourge upon idols. And to this day, this world is still trying to wrestle back control of the Holy Land away from the Arabs. I believe that the Lord used Islam to judge idolatrous Christianity. I believe that God was with Islam in that respect. I believe that God used Islam to start the judgment against America in 2001. I really do. Now, the reason I bring that up, it says that God was with the lad. And, you know, I don't know how you want God to be with you, but I really don't want to be raised up as an infidel tool to be used to help judge God's people. That's not how I desire to be used. I don't think that that's what God has called me or you to do or to be. But you should be aware that God will be with the ungodly sometimes to judge the godly where the godly have become ungodly. I just wanted to point that out. So this is not something you want to aspire to, right? I'll show you another example like this. And look in Judges chapter 1 real quick. Judges chapter 1. I was reading through Judges 1 the other day and got thinking about this. This is where this started. Judges 1. And you know the theme of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the Judges is just one book of one big mess after another. And it's interesting because in Judges 1, verse 19, for instance, it says, and the Lord was with Judah and drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Now, it says that the Lord was with them and that Judah drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley. Well, you know, by the time you read a little more of the Bible and you read Deuteronomy and then you read a place in 1 Kings, you know what you find out? You find out that that was Judah's excuse, that Judah said, oh, I couldn't drive them out. But the Bible says there that the Lord was with him and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain. Now, my point in that is that, you know, I don't believe that the Lord called me or you to partial victory. And here is Judah and God's with him, but he still only manages A partial victory. Look in Judges 2 for a second, Judges 2:18. And this was a statement wrapping up, basically kind of summarizing how the Lord did things throughout the book of Judges. And it says in verse 18, "And when the Lord raised them up, judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them." Well, he said, he raised up judges, and while the judge was alive, the Lord was with the judge. The interesting thing about all that, though, was that there was this terrible cycle that kept happening. Because he would raise up a judge, and the judge would righteously judge the people, but then the judge would die, and the people would go back into idolatry. And then they'd be in idolatry and go off into captivity under the Lord's judgment for 30 or 40 years, and then the Lord would raise up another judge when they cried and prayed and fasted. And it was just this terrible cycle of up and down, up and down, up and down. I've learned, folks, that a lot of times that's what folks' Christian lives are like. And I just want to say that in the end, that's not the intent for God being with you. That you do well one week, you fall flat on your face the next, and then you crawl back out of the hole, and a month later, you're doing pretty good again for a couple weeks, and then you fall flat on your face again and go back to this or you go back to that. That's not the fruit of God's presence that you want. Right? Look in one more, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and then I'll go to something a little more positive. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and this is an interesting place, because in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, King Asa has gone out, and because he relied and rested upon the Lord for a great battle, the Lord delivered them victory. And after that victory, the Lord sent a prophet to Asa. And it says in 15:1, "The Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you." Now, that's just to show you how this king in the Old Testament, the promise that was given him. Now, I want to take you for a little journey through, I'd like to take you, first of all, to the New Testament. And I want to show you a couple things. Like I said, what I've shown thus far is what you really don't want. You know, if the Lord is real and you know Him, and if you're praying and reading and doing what you can and He's with you, then the fruit of what those things are that we just read, that's not what you want. Now, let me show you a couple things. Look in Acts chapter 10 for a second. Acts chapter 10. And I'm going to point out five or six more characters briefly that the Lord was with. And these characters exhibit for me and you the kind of fruit that you want. And first of all, in Acts chapter 10, this is said regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you probably figured that out. But notice verse 38, Acts 10:38, and notice what it says. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And it says, for God was with him. Now, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that the Lord Jesus Christ is our example. What Jesus Christ was there, God was with him, correct? And there's an obvious reason that God was with him. God was with him because he was God's Son. He was the Son of God. And I do want to say all of us here tonight, that, and I know that you know this, but you have a privilege today sitting here in 2010 that Moses and Elijah didn't enjoy. You are a son of God. You're a child of God in a way that Abraham and Moses were not. You have been born again. you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you know what he said under those conditions? He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, right? I mean, you have a standing with God that declares something called eternal security, where you not only have the Lord, but the Lord has you. You have been baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the physical church, although you should be baptized there too. I'm talking about you were spiritually baptized into Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit was set in your body, whereby He was sealed until the day of redemption. You have the Spirit of God sealed, according to Ephesians 4, in your body till the day of redemption. You are a son of God. Now are we the sons of God, yet it doth not appear what we shall be, right? But you are a child of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You have in you right now the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And all that's to say simply that you have eternal security. God is with you in a way even that God wasn't with Abraham or with David or with Moses. And hopefully, His presence means something to you besides eternal security, because that's what we're going to talk about here for just another couple of minutes. Okay, first of all, as a son of God, God's with you. You have eternal security, but it doesn't stop there. Turn back all the way, if you would, to Genesis 39. Let me show you another guy that the Lord was with. And what I'm preaching about tonight is not just that you're eternally secure. What I'm preaching about tonight is that here as the latter days close down finally and the lights are fading, maybe not just in our country, but certainly in our world, that serious times are upon us and there are serious pressures that are upon us. And you ought to remember, whatever else the case, that the Lord Jesus Christ promised that He would be with us unto the end of this world. And while that means eternal security for me and you, it also means that me and you ought to labor in some ways to make sure that that while we have Him in our bodies, that we make sure that we have close and intimate fellowship with Him and that He's with us in that way too. I want to show you this. Look in Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39, Joseph has been sold into slavery. And in Genesis chapter 39, verse 1, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And it says in verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of the master of the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. It's the second time it said the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So he turns everything over to him, and he doesn't even know his own books. He's turned them over to Joseph. And then you know what happens. Potiphar's wife gets a wild hair and starts trying to seduce Joseph, and Joseph won't have anything to do with it. That winds up landing him in time in prison. Remember that? Then go on down to Genesis chapter 39 and notice verse 21. Genesis 39, 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his own hand, because the Lord was with him. That which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Four times in that chapter, it said that the Lord was with Joseph. In Acts chapter 7, verse 9, it specifies again that the Lord was with Joseph. Now, folks, if you the Lord is with you as far as your salvation is concerned, and you're eternally secure, and that's a blessing. But there's another kind of a practical way in which you want to have the Lord present with you, that you want Him with you. And the way you get that is by being faithful. You know, Joseph was faithful. By that, I mean that you ever stop to think how hard it would be to be faithful to God if your brothers sold you into slavery? I mean, really, folks, can you imagine what it'd be? And then, after you're blessed in that scenario, that in trying to do right, you get your legs cut out from under you again, and you wind up in prison. Now, folks, the Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph, but He was with Joseph, first of all, because Joseph was faithful. He was faithful in small things. He was faithful in moral things. The woman comes and says, you know, come on. He says, no. There are some things in life that there is no right answer to other than no. He was faithful in that respect. And I wanted you to take a note along the way here that, you know, it wasn't necessarily easy for Joseph to do right. He did the right thing, but he did the right thing in adversity. You have a kid, a 16 or 17-year-old kid, sold off into slavery. And he did right in the midst of adversity, and once the legs were cut out from him again, he's in prison. And he did right there too, and the Lord was with him. But for the entire time, he did right in adversity. He was in the middle of trouble all the time that the Lord was with him. We expect sometimes that what it means that the Lord would be with us was that we would be delivered from trouble and that we would be eased of our burdens. That is not what happened to Joseph. Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph in the middle of his troubles, and it really didn't ease his troubles. That's just an important point I thought I'd point out. And I wanted to point out, too, that all of his prosperity, it says that he was a prosperous man. He was a prosperous man. His prosperity, though, was in his distress. He wasn't prosperous like Benny Hinn's trying to make you prosperous. He's not prosperous in the way the prosperity gospelers are trying to make people prosperous. He was prospering spiritually. He was bearing forth the fruits of the Spirit under duress, that duress being slavery, and not just slavery in the end, but prison. He was faithful. I want to say he was faithful in his spirit too. I don't know what your desires are in the Christian life. Some people just want to be saved and to avoid as much trouble as possible. And you know what? If you're trying to live that way, the chances are pretty good that the Lord's going to catch up to you one day and teach you a lesson that you're not going to avoid trouble in this life. But what you ought to desire is for the Lord to be with you in a real way. And if you want that, besides your salvation, your eternal security, I tell you what you need. You need to be faithful. You need to be faithful in small things. He was. You need to be faithful in the right things. You need to be faithful under duress. Because if anybody can be faithful in good times, but when you're unhappy and discontented and lonely and in debt and sick and undermined and people hate you and everything's going wrong, it is harder to be faithful then. But he was faithful in his spirit too, because one of the more amazing things about Joseph, as far as I'm concerned, is he came out of this thing and he was not the least bit bitter. I mean, you imagine what it'd be like to be sold into slavery. You know your brothers hate you. Those brothers show up a few years later after you've climbed out of the pit about three times before the Lord allowed you, you know, any kind of leeway. And those brothers come in and you have this going back and forth between those brothers. And, you know, in the end, those brothers came to him fearful for their lives. He says, don't worry about it. God sent me down here to preserve life for you guys. There was never a speck of bitterness. It's an amazing thing. I want to say that God was with him. He was faithful. I'd like to point out something else to you. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'll show you another faithful man, faithful in the way that we're talking about. another man that God is with. And God's not with these guys in the way He was with Ishmael. Ishmael wound up being an ungodly seed that gave rise to the worst enemies that God has to this day. Right? God was temporarily with some of those judges. And they did right okay for a while, but then they died off and everything went to pot again. That's not what the Lord wants from you. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and you know that Samuel at this point still a little guy, a little boy. Maybe not a tiny boy, not a toddler by any stretch, but a boy going on manhood. And it says down in verse 18 that with respect to a vision that the Lord gave Samuel regarding Eli, Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. Then verse 19, and Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Jesus Christ, God was with Jesus Christ because He was His Son. And you're His Son if you're saved. The Lord was with Joseph. And the outstanding characteristic of Joseph was he was faithful. The Lord was with Samuel. And the outstanding characteristic of Samuel is given right there. He did let none of His words, God's words, fall to the ground. He proved it right there in that passage. Imagine an 8 to 10 year old boy, God telling him to tell Eli that Eli's kids were apostates and were going to die. And the Bible says that that the boy, that Samuel, told Eli every whit and did not let one of his words fall to the ground. I want to say that if you want the Lord to be with you, that you should let none of His words fall to the ground. You know, people are kind of funny, aren't they? And don't get me wrong about this, because I understand. But I know there are some veterans that have an absolute fit if they see a flag in somebody's yard, you know, that's not hung right, or, for instance, that is dirty, or has fallen to the ground or something. You can wind up in certain circles and wind up in a fist fight if you let a corner of an American flag drag on the ground. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand what's behind that, and that's all fine. You know, there's a certain religion, and if one of their communion wafers falls to the ground, and I know this because when I was in Pensacola, we actually built the guys, the construction company that I worked with actually built a Catholic church. And I got there after the job was past this particular point, after they'd put in all the sewer and all that sort of thing. But I was told that there was a distinct and separate septic system for in the priest's office in case a wafer had fallen onto the ground that it was disposed of down its own septic system. Sometimes little old ladies take little white Fifi poodle to be manicured and groomed. They come out with a little red bow, and mama has a fit if little Fifi goes out and starts rolling on the ground. I knew a guy in college that would fight you if you said anything about John Wayne that was not positive. You know, folks, people are real strange about what they consider holy. But Samuel had his ducks in a row. He had his priorities right. The Bible says there that he did let none of his words fall to the ground. And I tell you, that's how you need to be. In this church, you believe that you have the very words of the living God. You need to let none of those words fall to the ground. While folks are busy taking scissors out and trying to cut out some of those words and toss them into the wind, you ought to be defending every word of that book. You really should. You really should. You know, here is Samuel. And I want you to think about this for a second. We tend to look at these heroes of the faith, and we look at them through a little bit sterile eyes. You think you've got it hard. It's hard to be faithful to the Lord. It's hard to live the Christian life. Let's see. Samuel's mother gave him away when he was weaned. Now, don't get me wrong, it was an answer to prayer, and she made a vow and a promise, so it was a godly thing. But still, his mother gave him away when he was weaned. How'd you like to grow up with that? And the guy that he worked for, the old priest, Eli, Eli was a failure in his family. His sons were wretches and ungodly and doing utterly ungodly things around the temple there. And by the time it's all over with, all that wound up costing Israel the ark. The lamp of God earlier in 1 Samuel, the Lord called Samuel in there. Just before the lamp of God went out, that flame was supposed to burn continually, and the priests were so lackadaisical and irresponsible that they almost let the lamp go out. And yet, folks, none of those things kept Samuel. None of those things embittered Samuel. None of those things led Samuel to be bitter enough that he didn't keep every single word. Say, well, I'm easily disillusioned. Shut up. And cling to the Bible. You're supposed to let none of His words fall. God will honor you if you will let none of His words fall to the ground. A couple other things I wanted you to see. Well, actually more than a couple. 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18. So first of all, we got the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord was with Him. He was the Son of God. Well, so are you. The Lord was with Joseph, because Joseph was faithful. The Lord was with Samuel, because Samuel did let none of his words fall to the ground. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, you get an introduction to David here. And David has slain Goliath. And one of the things that came out of that was a statement that continues to be iterated here. 1 Samuel 18, 12. Now, Saul is not too happy about David because in the parade, going back to the palace, after Goliath's defeat and the Philistines' defeat, all the gals came out singing, Saul has slain his thousand and David his ten thousands. So that didn't make David very popular with Saul. And so Saul began to get this jealousy thing going. And it does say down here, however, that, verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Look in verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Look in verse 28. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Back in chapter 16, verse 18, when Saul begins to have trouble with these familiar spirits, it says in verse 18, then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that's David, that is cunning and playing, a mighty valiant man, a man of war, prudent in all matters, a comely person, and the Lord is with him. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, you don't have to go there, it said that the Lord was with him. In 2 Samuel 7, 3, it says that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with David. Why was the Lord with David? The Lord was with David because David was a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 13, right? The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And one thing about David is that he agreed with God. Do you realize how few people there are in this world these days that agree with God? David said, I have esteemed all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Job said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, David, the Lord was with David. But the Lord was with David because he was a man after God's own heart. He hungered to think and feel and reason like God would. If you want God to be with you, I suggest you do the same. Look at another couple of things here. Look in 2 Kings. Just two more things here. 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. And notice verse 4. This is Hezekiah. Hezekiah is one of the men in Israel, in Judah, that led one or two of the greatest revivals that were ever led. Came very near to turning Israel completely around. It says in verse 4, he removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. They turned something that Moses made into an idol. And verse 5, it says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him, apparently including even Josiah. Verse 6, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered. The Lord was with Hezekiah. Why was he with Hezekiah? I believe it goes back to verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah. Brethren, you know the verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord. The reason that the Lord was with Hezekiah was that he trusted in the Lord like no other king before him and no other king after him. You know, folks, today people have problems not only trusting God with money and with their kids and all those sorts, they don't even trust God for His Word. Why, folks, most Christians today, they don't even believe that God gave them every word of God to hold and read, even though God promised that He had to. They don't even trust God that far. There are a lot of folks that wouldn't even think really, of trusting God solely with their own soul, even though His Son died and rose from the dead and ever liveth to make intercession. Hezekiah trusted God. And I tell you, if you doubt that that was the issue, in this passage in 1 Kings chapter 18, this is a passage where Sennacherib comes out and encamps himself against Jerusalem. And Hezekiah, you know, they're under siege and all those sort of things. I just want you to notice that what Sennacherib did, he sends his folks out, and these are the things that he said. And notice what he continues to attack. Verse 19, Rabshakeh, and that's the spokesman for Sennacherib, said unto them, speaking out of Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Now we had said that it was Hezekiah's trust in God that led God to be with him. So what happens when Sennacherib comes, he comes and desires to destroy that trust. Look in verse 20. Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed. And folks, I count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times that Sennacherib came forth and attacked Hezekiah's trust. Let me tell you what the devil wants to do. He wants to destroy your trust in God. Your basic, simplistic, childlike trust in God. Folks, if you can trust Jesus Christ with your soul, you have to be willing to trust God with everything else. Your soul is the most precious thing
anybody ever has. If you can trust Jesus Christ with your soul, you have to be able to trust Him with your money. You have to be able to trust your kids to Him. You have to be able to trust Him with the Bible. I have one last thing to point out to you. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. These are all guys that were pointed out distinctively as guys whom the Lord Jesus Christ was with, whom God was with. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Jesus Christ, of course, was the Son of God. Joseph was faithful. Samuel did let none of God's words fall to the ground. David was a man after God's own heart. Hezekiah trusted Him. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, notice verse 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 3, "And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord..." Am I in the right book? 2 Chronicles. Oh, I wrote down something wrong. Find me somebody. Find me Jehoshaphat. Is it 17? Find in 2 Chronicles. Is it 17? You don't know? Right. I got it. 2 Chronicles 17, verse 3. I forgot to write down the 1. That happens sometimes. 2 Chronicles 17, 3. "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat." Why? "Because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam." It says that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David. Now, don't look now, but Jehoshaphat was a long time after David. Quite a long time. And what the Lord gave him credit for doing, and the reason the Lord was with him, it said, was because he walked in the first ways of his father David. In other words, Jehoshaphat, in this respect anyway, was kind of old-fashioned. He just stuck with doing things the old way that worked for David when David did them that way. So let me remind you, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 6, where it says this, folks. It's worthwhile to remember. Everybody has a obsession with new things. New, more absorbent toilet tissue. New, tastier chewing gum. Everything's newer, everything's better, and it's automatically assumed that because something is newer, it is better. And I got news for you. Just because it's new doesn't make it better. As a matter of fact, more than often, it makes it worse. Especially with regard to these things, because it says in Jeremiah 6:16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. Ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Jehoshaphat was given credit. Jehoshaphat was given credit for doing things the way David did them in his first ways. And that was the reason God was with him. Folks, I wouldn't go for the newfangled stuff. I wouldn't go for the new church music. I wouldn't go for the new church worship. I certainly wouldn't go for new Bibles. Somebody some time ago came and said, "Well, I started going to another church, and they have a whole new way of worshiping." I learned what that means. It means... Where should I start? It means three things. I'm just deciding which one to put first. First of all, it means virtually no Bible preaching. Secondly, it means no separation whatsoever. Lowered standards. And thirdly, it means new music. And folks, I've never known it to fail that when one of those things starts going downhill, the rest of those things follow. New is not better. You have it in Jeremiah 6:16 right there. New is not better. Jehoshaphat was given credit for God being with him because he stuck by the old paths. I would suggest that you do. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we have a relationship with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are able to come before your throne of grace and pray anytime. We can actually walk through the door into God's throne room via the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. These things become a little faded once in a while, Father, for us. And we forget that that relationship is supposed to be a close and an intimate one, that we have a vital part in it. It's not all just duty of going to a certain place at a certain time and saying amen alongside the preacher and leaving when it's over. It has to do with walking with the Lord and the way that these men walk with the Lord and under the circumstances in which they did as well. Father, I pray you'd make the things we said tonight real. We have God with us in our temples, the temple of the Holy Ghost, if we're saved. And most people in this room are. But Father, there's a more practical side to it, Father. And I pray that you would make real to everybody here. May you point out things in folks' lives that they can change to make it better. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a couple minutes. If you need to come, feel free to come. Nobody comes pretty quick. We'll just stand and sing. But to give folks a little bit of time, there are some folks that are going through some things in our church. I know you know that. I know some of you know some specifics. Some of you don't know any. But folks are going through some pretty severe things and some pretty trying times. All I want to say is that you're not the first that have. And there's a couple of these men that we just studied that came through in flying colors because God was with them in those trying times. And the reason He was is because they did the right thing and the faithful thing in those trying times. Trying times are no time to bail out and stop doing the right thing. Way, we'll get a songbook number 340. 340. 340.
glad you were here tonight, and most of you all day today. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your goodness to us and allowing us the privilege of having the relationship with you that we do. Thank you for the book full of promises and instruction. We pray that you'll make those words our lives indeed. We ask that you will give us power here this week. I pray you give some folks answers to prayer that they need. Got some folks that are under the weather, some folks that have been sick for a while. Pray you'd help them get back on their feet. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.